When we give praise to God, it reminds us of the great God that we serve, reminds us of the mighty things that He has done. Last week, when we were together in Joshua chapter 3, we saw God take Israel through the impossible path. Our God is a speaking God, a living God, a present God, unfailing God, a universal God. Nothing is impossible when this God is with you. Now, sometimes the impossible path God calls us to walk through is one through great sorrow and deep pain. We have a Savior familiar with that path, and He is with us all the days. He has suffered as we suffer, and He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But not every day is a crisis. Nor does God take you through the deep waters of the Jordan on dry ground on every day. And when He does, we need to mark it down so that we never, ever forget it. As you go through your life, just as you read through your Bible, you'll find a pile up of God's interventions, small and great, in your life. And yet it's easy to live life kind of like the flashlight in the fog and just be intent on whatever's before you and forget the things that God has done for you in the past. And the passage this morning reminds us how critical it is that we remember what God has done. Will you follow with me as I read in Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' The people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before them. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel. As Moses had told them, about 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priest, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its bank as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." And then to the key verses, key to the whole chapter. "And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The theme of this passage and the title of our message is the power of testimony. The power of testimony. We draw our three points really from those last verses. The power of testimony, first of all, for your children. For your children to remember God's gracious works. The power of testimony, though, goes beyond our family and passing from one generation to another. It also is for all the earth to know Yahweh's, the Lord's mighty power. And it is also for ourselves to fear Yahweh forever. Tangible testimony to what God has done is crucial to our faith and necessary to our spiritual survival. My prayer for us this morning is that we would see ways to strengthen our faith by strengthening our remembrance of what God has done. And that in that testimony of what God has done, we might not only pass on the faith to our children, we might pass it on to all people of the earth, and that we ourselves might live in the fear of God and never forget his greatness that he has shown toward us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we come to you in human weakness, and we ask for your divine power to be made manifest. Lord, this is your word. It was penned by the power of your Spirit. It was penned to the glory of your Son, whom you have sent to ransom us, to rescue us from our sin and from our death, and to give to us an inheritance that is unfading. Oh God, may we live each day in the power of what you have done for us. Lord, forgive us for forgetting who you are. Forgive us for forgetting what you've said. Forgive us for forgetting what you've done. Lord, may we be reminded this day, and may we walk in the fear of you all the days of our life, to your glory and to the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The thing that Joshua twice underscores in terms of the power of the testimony of these river rocks taken from the middle of the Jordan where the priest stood on dry ground was the power of this testimony for the children of those who actually saw this happen. The power of testimony for your children is that they might remember Yahweh's gracious works. We see it in verse 21. He said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." This is a reiteration of what Joshua has already said in verses 6 and 7. When the children ask in time to come, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you will talk about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord passing over before you, that symbol of God's presence with us. We are people who have known God's presence with us. We have seen him do mighty things. This is the God we serve. These memorial stones were to prompt questions from the coming generations. And those questions would call for testimony about what Yahweh had miraculously done for his people. Not just that God had done a mighty work, that is God's stock and trade, but that he had done that mighty work for them. It was a combination of power and of grace. Amazing condescension that was humbling and thrilling at the same time. This is the Savior God that we trust and worship, a God who does wonders for us. Deuteronomy 6 and many other passages command parents to pass on to their children God's words. That is why we gather together as families around the Word of God. That is why we teach our children the doctrines of the Word in Kids for Truth or in Sunday school or in children's church. That is why parents talk about the Lord with their children. That's why when your children are in the service with you, after the service, you ought to be talking about what did you learn. You ought to be asking them, what did you gain from your scripture reading today? Have you had any answers to prayer lately? We are to pass on to our children God's mighty words, but we are also to pass on to them God's mighty works. The two actually go together. In fact, you might say that the scriptures, the holy written documents preserved for us, are largely a record of just that. They are a record of God's words and God's works, so that we never forget what God has said or what God has done. Now, why is that so important? Well, to answer the question, it would help us to look at what happens when God's words and God's works are forgotten. And we don't have to travel far in the Word of God to find that. We find in Judges chapter 2 what happened after Joshua had died and what happened after those who outlived Joshua died. In verse 7 of Joshua 2, and the people served the Lord, served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. In all that generation, verse 10, also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And what happened? And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. They served the lords of the Canaanites, the gods of fertility, the gods of harvest. Verse 12, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out from the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. I don't know of anything more tragic to contemplate or more horrifying than to think of your children, your offspring, and your children's children forsaking the true and living God who has spoken and who has done mighty works and serving other gods. And yet that is so often the history. When God does not seem real to you, it's hard to serve him. He seems but one choice among a pantheon of other gods, gods of wealth and success, of indulgence and pleasures, gods fabricated from the appetites and ambitions of human beings. They are fake gods, but billions of people on earth serve them, whether or not they use a carved image to embody what they love. That's why studying God's word or seeking God's face in prayer or gathering together to worship with God's people is of little interest to them. That's why they find it a waste of good money to support a missionary on the field with the gospel of life or to help maintain the place of worship where God is revered and lifted high and the cross of Jesus is preached, or to help cover the livelihood of those who serve the needs of others in those places. They have other things they love more. They have other things they trust more. They have other things they fear to lose more. People forget that they would have no money but for God. They forget that they would have no capacity to work but for God. They forget that they would have no life but for God. They forget that God is the giver of all that is good, that he can make the widow's cruse of oil never run dry, that he can make shoes never wear out, that he can spread a table in the wilderness and give water from a rock. They forget that he is the God of resurrection, of life without end, that this life is not all there is. It's the short part. It's the hard part. It's the training ground. But the best is yet to come. They forget all that. They think that their safety is how much they keep for themselves, even if it means giving God nothing back in recognition that everything they have comes from Him. God calls such people thieves in Malachi, who would dare to rob God Himself, and tells them through Haggai that they pour their money into bags full of holes. You can't serve God and money. That's what Jesus said. And if you want to know the gods of our own time, money is definitely one of them. If you want to know the gods that even those who say they worship God serve, money is one of them. Talk is cheap. Show me how you use your money, and I'll show you what you really value and what you really worship. When God becomes small in your thinking, it is impossible for other things not to fill the vacuum. It might be a career, it might be a sports, it might be a girlfriend, it might be entertainment, it might be food and drink, it might be sins of body and of mind, but something else will take God's place when God grows small. If you want to curse your children and their children's children, just fail to talk with them about what God has said and about what God has done. Keep the record of it all closed, or let somebody else teach it to them for you. Never tell them about the times this same God, the God who parted the Jordan and the Red Sea, the God who brought manna in the wilderness, the God who sent Jesus as Savior and raised Him from the dead. Never tell them about this God and how He's intervened in your own life. Hide your confidence in Him by the self-centered way you live your life, and by the way you fret when anything goes wrong. Don't let them observe you worship. Don't let them hear you pray. Don't let them see your pattern of generous giving. Instead, teach your children that God is a character in a storybook who makes you feel good, but deserves nothing more than lip service on Sunday morning, and that life is all about every man for himself. If you can't remember when God did anything in your life, if you have no living walk with Him, if He's nothing more than a respectable tradition, your children will likely find devotion to Him a complete waste of time, unless they find someone who actually knows Him. Who wants to worship an imaginary deity when there's so much to see, to touch, and to experience? And that is the point of Joshua 4. God is no imaginary deity. He is the living God who actually does mighty works in our history. Of all things my children need to know, they need to know that. They need to know Him. That's why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 78, 4 through 7, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and His wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know Him, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." This is the living faith that we pass from generation to generation. Those things that happened. Sometimes we act like the only history that's real is the one that we live right this second. We forget that we are part of a long trail of history, a path of God's interventions. Our great burden is that our children would know this God and walk His path. As John says in 3 John 4, as he nears the end of his life, the Apostle John, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Not just a head knowledge. They are living their daily life, their walkabout life in the truth of God, God's words, God's works. So let me ask you this morning, what reminders of God's words and works are you putting on display for your children? I could ask that for myself. Am I putting on display for my children? In what ways do they see I live my life for a God who is real? A God who does God-sized deeds and speaks God-perfect words? How am I making His words and His works tangible to them? Do they see me pray and do they hear the answers? What time and energy and valuable resources do I devote to the God I say I trust and revere? How much is my own character taking on the character of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and displayed by the Holy Spirit? How much do I show that my life belongs to Him? Am I passing on the faith, the testimony of the powerful works of the living God who rescues His people? The power of testimony is for our children. They must know God's gracious works toward His people. We want them to believe in the God who is real. Second, the power of testimony is for all the earth to know God's mighty power. Verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Unlike powerless idols that can do nothing. You know, idols are what man serves, but idols don't serve man. You have to carry them about. They can't do anything. They can't even do what a human can do, and yet people will give their lives to it. Power. The power of God is what all the earth needs to see. So often we work through all kinds of strategies to try to impress the world with the gospel. We try to come up with ways of appealing to the world. We try to come up with ways of attracting them in. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on revival, talks about those efforts and observes how powerless they are to actually achieve anything. And he makes the observation that really nothing attracts people on the outside, the man on the street, like the display of power. In another place in his book on revival, book I'd recommend to you, Martin Lloyd-Jones on revival, he says, what we need is not more knowledge, more understanding, more apologetics, more reconciliation of philosophy and science and religion and all modern techniques. No, we need a power that can enter into the souls of men and break them and smash them and humble them and make them anew. And that is the power of the living God. Amen. And we must be confident that God has this power as much today as He did 100 years ago or 200 years ago. And so we must begin to seek the power and to pray for it. We must begin to plead and yearn for it. This kind needs prayer. John Stott, in a book I read not long ago on getting the gospel, evangelizing people in the modern age, said people have no interest in the gospel, not so much because they think it's untrue as that they think it's trivial. Why? They don't see the power of it. And those that say they know this God don't evidence the power of it. Back in 2005, we had the privilege of visiting the church that God is raising up in the Yucatan Peninsula with the Nunezes. And I was struck as I watched what was happening there. I felt like I was looking at a Hispanic version of the book of Acts. And what I was seeing was a church that was growing by conversions. Hardly any of the people that were part of that church had known Jesus before they heard the gospel there in that town. And what would happen is that an individual would be converted. He would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and his family would react as a typical family would. Well, he's turned over a new leaf. He's got some kind of new interest. This is kind of odd. It'll pass. After about 6 months, when they saw the transformation of this born-again believer, then they themselves wanted to know the gospel. But it was the power of God in that person's life that made the words of the gospel ring true to them. They saw God's power evidence. If you can't see God's power evidence, it's hard to make the case that the gospel works. For Paul declares in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, it is the dunamis, it's the dynamite of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's no limit to it. No matter what your generation, no matter what your geography, no matter what generation you're part of, if you have the gospel of God, he changes you. His power is evidenced in you. And that lets all the earth know who God really is. According to verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. On the same day, 40 years earlier, Israel had celebrated the Passover for the first time. It was not only the night where the death angel passed over the homes that had the blood on the doorposts while he slew the firstborn of all the families in Egypt, but it was also the eve of their exodus, their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The same God who delivered them from Egypt, delivered them from death, brought them through the Jordan to Canaan. He is mighty in every generation. The testimony Israel was to give was not just among themselves. It was for all the earth to know that the God that they served was the true and living God, the powerful God. That's why the psalmist will call on God's people in Psalm 96, 2 and 3. "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all peoples." Don't just declare his glory on a Sunday morning when you're with God's people. Declare his glory among those who've never known this God. Psalm 98, 2 and 3 says something similar. "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." That's why the Bible is translated into so many languages. That's why it's the best preserved ancient document in the world. That's why we can read it to this day. We're reading an account of what happened long before Jesus came to earth. And yet we can know exactly what happened because it was preserved for us. God has made it known. Declare his glory among the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So when Jesus, in the New Testament, gives the Great Commission, it is not without Old Testament precedent. It's following on the heels of what God has been saying all along. He does his mighty works among his people that all the earth might know that he is God, that all the earth might know that he is the only Savior, and that they might turn to him. So Jesus says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities." Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Luke 24:47, "That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." And in Acts 1:8, he says, "You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth." That's exactly what Jesus' disciples did. Luke records the expansion of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome in just 33 years. And today, in what was then the uttermost parts of the earth, today in Greenville, South Carolina, we read the witness of the Old Testament prophets and the words of the New Testament apostles to the saving words and works of God. We have come to know the wonderful God who has revealed himself in words and in works we have come to know him ourselves. And so we ask ourselves, since we've been given this great commission from our Savior Jesus Christ, in what ways is our testimony of God's words and works reaching beyond just your family, just your church, to people of the earth who don't know God yet? What are you doing to make Jesus known to them? Now, all this is predicated on a God that's doing mighty works. All this is predicated on God transforming your own life so you've got something to share. What opportunities are you giving to your unsaved friends for them to see God at work in you? Do you ever share with them the blessings that he has brought into your life? In what ways are you showing the love and the compassion, the humility, the joy, the peace, the faith, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the self-control, the goodness of Jesus to them? You know, we hate it when we go through deep waters of grief and suffering, but I'll tell you one thing. There's something poignant, there's something powerful about the testimony of a believer going through the deep waters of grief. When a dear loved one is on his deathbed and he has confidence that soon he will be with the Savior and his family know it too, there's a powerful testimony given. That peace, that grace from God in his life that lets him face death without fear, that's the power of a wonder-working God. For a family to lay a little one to rest, and with him their dreams for what his life would be, and yet give praise to God, a God that is good and a God that is mighty. He's a family that shines a light on a God whose promises of eternal life are for real and whose goodness is everlasting. In what ways are you on mission? God says what he says and does what he does, and he records it in tangible ways, not just so your children will know and their children will know, but that all the earth may know that his hand is mighty. Mighty enough to speak the universe into existence. Mighty enough to break the bars of death. Mighty enough to rip the power of sin from you. Mighty enough to give you an inheritance that can never fade away. Mighty enough to change all this broken world into a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is for all the earth to know. And it's for us to share it with them. Too often, it appears that we just live life as if God either does not exist or as if he's never given us any command at all to spread the gospel to everyone. Now, if I'm not busy on that mission, my problem may actually be deeper. And that's why the third point is so important. This testimony of witness is also for yourself. It is that you might fear or worship Yahweh forever, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Fearing the Lord is the primary way that the Old Testament describes the true worship of God. It carries over into the New Testament. We're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is often referenced in the New Testament. A reverent awe for God that inspires love for him and prompts obedience to him. To fear God, though, you must know him. And to know him, you must pay attention to his words and his works, for that is how he's revealed himself. When God the Son came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, he declared that both the words that he spoke and the works that he did were given to him by the Father. And that is why whoever doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Before you can pass on God's greatness to others, you yourself must be overcome with it. If God is trivial to you, how can you make him other than trivial to anyone else? And so we must guard our souls. We must beware the ingratitude, the unbelief, the forgetfulness of all that God has done to bring about his great salvation for us and for all who believe. Your heart reverence for God is key to everything. I was reading this morning in the Valley of Vision, Book of Puritan Prayers, and I came across this portion of one of the prayers, God the Source of All That's Good. It says, I come to thee in the all-prevailing name of Jesus with nothing of my own to plead, no works, no worthiness, no promises. I am often straying, often knowingly opposing thy authority, often abusing thy goodness. Much of my guilt arises from my religious privileges, my low estimation of them, my failure to use them to my advantage. But I am not careless of thy favor or regardless of thy glory. Impress me deeply with a sense of thine omnipresence, that thou art about my path, my ways, my lying down, my end. Moses said to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy, a generation before this event in Joshua's day, in Deuteronomy 4, 9, and 10, he says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children so. The sad thing is that the vast majority of the people Moses was addressing on that day died in the wilderness because they quit trusting God and they quit fearing God. Instead, they were chasing after idols. They were grumbling about their food. And when it came time to enter Canaan, they were too fearful to enter in. Now that a new generation is finally entering Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, he issues the same challenge and has set up river stones to commemorate God's mighty miracle of splitting the Jordan wide open so that they could pass through on dry ground. Never forget how awesome your God is. This is what equips you for the battles to come. Fear the Lord your God forever, he says. Never stop fearing Yahweh. Pass it on to your children and children's children. Share it with the world. The Apostle Paul sums up his argument in Romans 3 that no one is righteous before God. He finishes off the list with this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Unrighteousness, the failure to meet God's standard of right and wrong, rises from ungodliness, the failure to treat God as God, the failure to fear God. That's why we need a perfect God-man Savior. For God knows we don't fear God the way we should. We need a Savior who lived before the Lord perfectly and died in our stead. We need a Savior whose lifeblood given for us displays the great sin it is not to fear God, the great cost there is in turning your back on the living God. We need a Savior who will take our death for us and will beat it and will rise again and offer life to those who will believe in him. But to believe in him, you must fear God. To repent from your sin, you must fear God. And so the question is this morning, how are you revealing your genuine fear of God? What parts of your life would you characterize as worship, as walking in the fear of the Lord? Is there anything in your life that is not consistent with that fear of God? Is there anything or anyone who outranks God that you fear more or love more or trust more? Whatever it is, whoever it is, surely nothing and no one can take the place of this God who not only splits the Jordan wide open, but splits death wide open, this God who welcomes sinners and makes them saints and takes them from earth to heaven, this God who makes those that are mortal immortal, you need him. Without him, you've got nothing. You're without God and without hope. God did not stop doing miracles on the banks of the Jordan River. He kept doing them throughout Israel's history. He kept doing them, and they were recorded by the testimony of prophets and apostles. He kept doing them and keeps doing them throughout church history. He keeps rescuing people right to this day. Has he rescued you? Then let it be known. The power of testimony is for your children. It is for all the earth. It is for yourself, that your children might remember God's gracious works, that the earth might know God's mighty power, and that you might fear the Lord forever. The power of testimony. Let's pray. As we have worked through God's word this morning, has God's Spirit convicted you about some area of your life that you need to give to him? Anything that matters more to you than God does? Perhaps God has drawn you to the reality that you need to trust him. You need to put your faith in him and in the salvation he offers through Jesus. And your sin against God is your sin of unbelief. Many of you claim to know the Lord, and yet if someone traced the pattern of your life, if they opened your checkbook, they would know you don't fear God. And you don't see him as the one who provides your needs. You don't. Maybe there's other ways that God has brought to mind. Why don't you confess those before the Lord? And why don't you commit? Why don't you commit to the power of testimony in your life from this day forward? For your children, for all the earth, for yourself. Let's take a moment and just talk to the Lord. Dear God, please keep us from living in the land of make-believe. Whether it's the make-believe land of thinking that anything and anyone but you can fully satisfy us and can give us our reason to live, or whether it's the make-believe land of offering you lip service, showing up at a service like this one, and yet living the rest of our lives for ourselves. God, may we, your people, bear testimony to your greatness. And Lord, wherever your greatness is not clear in the way that we live, we pray, God, that you would bring us to repentance and that you would change us for your glory. We pray this in the name of our Savior, who went to the death for us and rose again for us and intercedes for us at this moment for him, for his glory, for the testimony of his power, the power of the gospel. We pray these things. Amen.